Last week, we were discussing marriage, and we was also considering divorce and remarriage as it relates to some of the continue to look at, and we'll look at more fundamentals of the faith. Eli, it's good seeing you. You feeling all right? Good. It was good to see you. And so we're going to continue that study on tonight and address a few things that are necessary as it relates to marriage. And on last week, we talked about marriage and what it was and how in the beginning when God created the man and the man named all of the animals, put him to sleep. And then he brought forth a rib and brought forth the woman. And Adam went into a monologue saying, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was brought forth from the man." And so that is seen in Genesis 2, 24 through 25. And then Jesus also, he quoted from that in Matthew 19, verses 1 through verse number 9, and more specifically verses 4 through 6, when he was being tested concerning marriage. And when we think about how the Pharisees were testing him, he answered that test by going back to the beginning. And so we considered that, so we're not going to rehash that, but we understand that marriage, as it relates to Jesus, is between the male and the female, a man and woman. And it is a leaving and a cleaving. And so Jesus, as he goes back to the beginning, again, Genesis 2, 21 through 25, how the two would become one flesh and they knew one another. And this is when they began to bring forth children into the world. And so that's Genesis 1:28. And so we looked at that. So we're not going to consider that anymore. But we did also consider how God loves marriage and how he hates divorce. And that was according to Malachi chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. And so we noticed that as well. And so these are some of those fundamentals that we were considering on last Sunday. And so we wanted to continue to go further because we asked the question, what did Jesus say about divorce? What did he say about it? Now, we know that divorce is a separation. It is the separation of two individuals, and they're not only separating as in what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, but it is a putting away, if you will. And if we want to be biblical in our speech, it is actually a putting away. And so remember, when Jesus was being tested again, if you will, and they asked him the question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause? Jesus, he answers that particular question. And who remembers, why did Moses allow men to put away their wives? Anybody remember? Because it was for the hardness of their hearts. But then Jesus said, but in the beginning, it was not so. That was not the case. God has always wanted a man and a woman to come together in what is known as holy matrimony. Malachi 2 verses 11 through verse number 16 calls it a holy institution. He has always wanted that to remain together. And there are two things that separate or dissolve a marriage, if you will. Number one, let's go with the low-hanging fruit. Romans chapter 7, we'll revisit this real quick. Maybe there were some who were not here on last week, but we'll just revisit it real quick. The first thing that we know dissolves a marriage is, well, let's see what the Bible says. Romans 7, verses 1 through 4. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. Now, it's talking about the law of marriage. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called, literally in the Greek, labeled an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law of marriage, so that she is no adulteress, though she is married, has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, according to what we just read here, what dissolves a marriage? Say again. Death. Okay, death. So when a spouse dies, then the widow or the widower is free to marry. Okay, why? Because that law of marriage to that individual has been dissolved. Okay, I'm reminded of what Jesus said as relates to marriage and how we're going to be like the angels, for there is no marriage where? In heaven. Okay, so death dissolves marriage, and then one can remarry based upon what Paul said by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans 7. But then go to Matthew 19. And we considered on last week, Matthew 19, 7 through 12, Mark 10, 1 through 12, and then Luke 16, 18. And we considered those because we know, according to Malachi 2 and verse number 16, God hates divorce. We know that. Now, that does not mean that divorce cannot take place from a lawful perspective, spiritually speaking. But we know that God hates it. He hates that putting away, if you will. He hates that. Why? Because it covers violence. It covers violence. Anytime there is a putting away, know that violence has taken place. We're not talking about someone is taking and beating up their spouse, but something is being covered up. Well, treachery, if you will. Violence is being covered. And so God hates that. He hates putting away. So in Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse number 7, notice what is said here, because we talked about marriage on last week, Brother Brian. Now we're just going to talk about divorce. And Brother Royce brought up an excellent point. He wanted us to deal with and marry another. You brought that up, so I wrote that down. We're going to deal with that. And so in Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse number 7, they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Notice, we already discussed this a few seconds ago, but we'll reiterate it through reading. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now, notice what Jesus says here, friends. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, the one sent forth from God himself, said these words in verse number 9. And I say to you, now he's not speaking on Moses' behalf. And I say to you, whoever puts away or divorces his wife, except for fornication or sexual immorality, the New King James renders, the Greek word is porneia. And we discussed that on last week. For those who are not here, it is sexual intercourse with someone who is not your spouse. Okay, so this is not the Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, and a man looking at a woman to lust, Matthew 5, 26 and following. It's not that. This is actually individuals doing that which is unlawful, okay, which is unlawful. And marries another, commits adultery. Now, in the first idea there, except for fornication, sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Now, he did not call the fornication adultery. It's when you marry another. It's when you put one marriage on top of another, you commit adultery. And so we have mixed these words together, and I understand the context of how people use it. However, we see that Jesus said, you put this person away, and now you have married another. He said, you have committed adultery, and whoever marries her who has been put away commits adultery. Why? Because they were not put away because of fornication. And so one must be put away for fornication if the other person gets married is going to be lawful. Did I say that correctly? Did that sound correct? Any comments, any questions? Do anyone want to add or subtract from what I just said? Now, the reason why we're going over these things, because we have to always revisit these. Like, we're going to be dealing with, we dealt with the one church. We're going to be looking at the Spirit of God. We're going to be looking at these things. Why? Because they're fundamentals of the faith. They're important for us to see. And keep in mind that the world in which we live in, well, they have redefined marriage in their minds. But you can't redefine marriage when it comes to this book. Because only God can define what marriage is. Let me go ahead and say this while I'm just passing over. This is free. Y'all ain't got to give me nothing for it. God only regulates one marriage. That's between a man and a woman, authorized. God doesn't regulate homosexual marriages because there's no such thing as a homosexual marriage. Amen? Okay, I just want to make sure I'm still in the Church of Christ. I just want to make sure I'm still in the church, okay? Yes, sir.
I'll make a parallel.
Please.
If you agree.
Yes, sir.
Okay, so Moses, because of the hardness of their hearts, under an imperfect law, law of Moses, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, allowed,
yeah,
in a secular sense to regulate marriage.
Yes.
Without trying to add a bunch of confusion, but it just had to put some regulations because it's a secular society.
Right.
In one sense, it's theological, or it's in the sense that it's a theocratic society. Our government today, a secular society, tries to regulate relationships.
That's right.
It's not that God is regulating or can even or would even regulate a homosexual immoral abomination according to Scripture.
That's right.
The government secularly might be able to say, because of the foolishness and hardness of your heart, I could hear it. I could hear a judge saying this today.
That's right.
He doesn't agree with it, but says, because of the hardness of your heart, we're going to try to regulate your immorality.
That's right.
Does that make sense?
That makes sense.
So in a similar sense, it might be the case.
So when,
as Jesus said, it was never so, and it was never meant to be.
Why? And because what Jesus said, now watch this, brethren. In the beginning, Jesus said, in the beginning, God made them what? Male and female. That settles it. For the one that believes the Bible is the word of God, that settles it. But then you go to Romans chapter 1. Let's go there real quick. And I did this on purpose, so I'm not just throwing things out there. Because this is for us as children of God, as Christians, because we're in this world, right? 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 10, the only way that we can leave this world is by death, or Jesus Christ comes. And so we're going to have people that are going to ask this question. So you're telling me that this man and this man who really loves one another, that's not a marriage? Well, according to Romans chapter 1, let's take notice of something real quick. And let's look at verse number 24. Let's start there. You go back and read the rest of it in your own time, but we'll start at verse 24, grab some of this context. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Now, that's important. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creator rather than the creature, rather than the creator. Sorry about that. Who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is what, brethren? Shameful. And we're not being ugly. We're not trying to be mean. I'm pretty sure some of us have family members that fit this bill. Not being ugly. But Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, say a man and a woman is shameful. It's shameful. And so how dare any of us who call ourselves Christians say, well, who are we to say that they're not married? They say they're married, so what? They're not. It's not a marriage. Jesus, again, the Son of God, says that in the beginning, God made them both male and female. And so God gave them up. And later on, in the next passage, he gave them up to vile passions. He gave them up to do what they wanted to do. He gave them over to a debased mind. So I wanted to make that particular point. Any comments before we go any further? I know that's difficult for some, but it's still the truth, because when we think about marriage, it is holy. It is sacred. It is between a man and a woman who is eligible before God to be in what is known as a covenant relationship. That's why it's so important. Yes, ma'am.
Well, in Isaiah 50:20.
Isaiah 50 and verse 20?
Yes.
Okay.
Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. So even if we're not
520.
In the act, or I'm sorry, 520.
Yeah.
Even though we're not in the act, by us saying, oh, well, yeah, you're married, so you're good. Like,
that's right.
I'm going to respect that. I'm going to, you know, even address you.
That's right.
In such, like, you're literally putting your stamp of approval on something that is evil.
That's right.
And so I don't have to necessarily be doing it to, for me to still be in the wrong.
That's right. For anyone who wants to write this down, put Romans chapter 1 and verse number 32, Romans 1:32, and that substantiates her point in the New Testament. Anyone else want to make a comment before we go any further? Anyone else? All right, let's go back to Matthew 19, and the idea of marrying another. Here he says in Matthew 19, and I say to you, whosoever divorces his wife, except, this is the exception clause, fornication, sexual immorality. Now, sexual immorality, again, is very broad as it relates to the New King James. The King James says fornication, that's more specific. The Greek is more specific, porneia, and it gives the definition, and so we know exactly what it is. So if a person puts away their spouse and is not for this, Jesus says what? Now watch this. And marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Friends, there's only one reason, and that is fornication. Any comments? This is our time to talk. I want to hear what you have to say. What are we hearing in the world? What are we hearing in denominationalism? What are we hearing in churches of Christ that, well, don't adhere to this? I was just talking to a brother just the other day from Michigan, the Spiros, and had a situation, and people left there, and they went somewhere else, and was like, no, those brothers over there, they're a little too ultra-conservative. We don't believe that here. Well, hold on. Is it based upon what we believe, Brother Ryan, or is it based upon what the Word of God says? Well, that's just your interpretation. But Jesus literally said with his own mouth these words. How do you mess that interpretation up? Correct? Y'all talk to me. What do you think? Yes, sir.
Real quick scenario. If a man puts away his wife, or a woman puts away her husband for some other reason other than fornication, can they then be reconciled and, I guess you'd say, remarry in the eyes of man?
All right. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because that's our next point. And if I can just make this point real quick, there's a difference between separation and putting away. There's a difference between separation and putting away. Individuals can separate, and the Bible says, for a time. But that is not a putting away, although all putting away is separation, but not all separation is putting away. Is that fair? Is that a fair? Yes, ma'am.
So I have a question about that.
About what I just said?
Yes.
Yes.
I guess it's kind of a two-part question. Because, you know, from a worldly standpoint, you know, like therapists and stuff, people like, you should do a trial separation. Like, people kind of wait for each other. Is that biblical? Like, you know, is there anything in the Bible that says about it, and is it why?
Okay. Well, let's see what the Bible says. That's along the lines what Brother Royce was talking about. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And y'all know me. Let's get some meat on the bones. Let's look at some context, okay? So we're not just pulling out a passage. So start at verse number 1. I'm going to read because I have the mic and I want it to be very clear. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. So the church at Corinth wrote Paul some things, some letters, some questions, rather. He said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. I'm not talking about how you tap someone on the shoulder. He's talking about intimacy here. Nevertheless, because of fornication, sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, I believe the King James renders due benevolence, and likewise also the wife to her husband, meaning don't deprive one another of the marital responsibilities that you have. Verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does, so you belong to each other. Verse 5, do not deprive one another. Notice this except word. Except with consent for time. So Evelyn and I are having some marital disagreements, and it's been going on for like 3 or 4 weeks, and I'm tired of her and she's tired of me. You know what? I think I'm going to sleep in Mikey's old room for a little bit, and you sleeping in bed, and, you know, we're just going to, we'll work this out and study the Bible together and be praying about this. But right now, I don't want to be bothered with you. For time. For time. But notice what the Bible says, Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And notice this word, and come together. It's the same word and idea of a congregation meeting in one place. Okay? That's why meeting online was false. That's wrong. You come together in one place in the church with each other. That's how this marital relationship is supposed to be. So if a husband and wife are having an agreement to say, let's separate for a time. This is not working out, but we need to be talking about this. We need to be praying over this situation. We need to be communicating, but we need to come together. Now, notice what Paul says by inspiration. So Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So there's the answer to your question, and that's in line with what you're saying right there. We're getting there. So that's the answer to your first question. So I don't know what therapists say. I don't know how they lead and guide in that. But I know if individuals are having an issue, the sexual part of the relationship in marriage is vitally important of coming together, lest someone else enters in and the next thing you know, you are committing fornication on your spouse. Which, if you're pulled away from that and you marry another, now you're going to be committing adultery because you're in the very act itself because you have developed another covenant. Does that answer your question? Elders, do y'all want to add to anything I've said? All right. Anyone else want to ask? What's your second question?
Well, the second part was, is it wise?
Well, it's wise according to what Paul said, but there's some things that have to be added to that, and that's fasting and praying. You need to be communicating with one another and God. So, but if that's not taking place, there's no wisdom in that. And I can almost guarantee you someone else is going to enter into the equation. You're going to find yourself in trouble. You're going to find yourself in trouble. Brian.
Yeah, the word bondage is used in verse 15.
I'll get there.
Okay. Slavery, really, to the question here.
Yeah.
It's interesting, as I'm looking at it now, how this starts off and goes through. He's telling them, this is actually a methodology of how to fix the problems.
That's right. Solutions.
So you can take a little break, fasting and prayer.
That's right.
And come back together, because marriage is not a slave.
That's right.
Bondage relationship.
That's right. That's good. Anyone else? Now let's just read, okay? Let's just read. I'm going to answer your question as it relates to, all right, you have this separation taking place. Well, should they remain separated or should they come back together? Let's see what the Bible has to say. It's fairly lengthy reading. I figured we was going to go here, so let's do that. Let's start at verse 10. Now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. So let me give you some definitions real quick, because the word depart there means to divide, to go away, to place room, to separate. In other words, don't leave them, but rather work through the situation. That's the word depart. That's the word depart. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, remember the definitions, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to who?
Her husband.
Her husband.
Yeah.
Okay, so again, let's use Evelyn as safe. You're like, I'm done with her. I'm gone. I'm out. I ain't putting up with this. Every time I turn around, she won't wash my clothes, burning the bacon and stuff. I'm out. We're gone. I'll call you later, maybe. God says, you got one spouse. That's her. So you remain in the state that you're in, and if you want to be in a relationship with anyone, you got to go back to that one right there.
There you go.
That's it. You only got one. Okay? And so this, remember, this is a covenant between you, your spouse, and who? God, our Father, and His Son, Spirit. Yes.
Well, I ask that question because we know that the state of Texas, because we live in Texas, any other state you have to be in, allows divorce for any reason.
That's right.
For any reason. But God does not recognize divorce for any reason. If I get mad at Tony and I say, well, I'm going to get a divorce, he says, but I don't want a divorce. I don't want that. And I say, I'm determined to do it.
Right.
I'll go to a court somewhere. I'll get the paperwork done, and I can get a divorce. Okay?
That's right.
But in God's eyes, that's not right. We're not divorced yet. Unless I go off and commit adultery or something,
yep.
Then we're still in a covenant relationship, whether we like it or not, regardless of what state you live in.
That's right. I know of a true story, young lady. She's probably about 23, 4 years old. Married this guy, didn't work out. I think she was married maybe a week or two. I'm not exaggerating. They got an annulment. Where is that in Scripture, brethren? Well, you know, we just kind of rushed into that, so we're just going to get it annulled. Brother, that's not right. That's not right. It's not right. Marriage is one man, one woman. How long? Or? Yes. Yes and yes. Evan?
I was going to go back to your reconcile point, too. Just to use your analogy you were giving about how you just departed for the reason I didn't wash your clothes, I burnt the bacon.
I like my bacon, too.
I know you do.
All right, go ahead.
So what I would do as a Christian spouse is I would learn how to cook bacon. Okay? I would attempt to reach out to you to wash your clothes.
Yeah.
Okay? I'm going to do everything I can because I've made a commitment with you and with God in order for us to have the opportunity to reconcile.
That's
so
right.
My point is that this is done for an opportunity, but there are things that you should be doing in order to allow for the reconciliation to take place.
That's right. Don't burn the bacon. Make it soft, flimsy, so it can go down right. Yes.
The idea of annulment, I mean, of course, week, year, I mean, when you know, people have decided to just annul things, when they what, change their mind?
Mm.
So what's the difference? Are we pretending? We're going to pretend for a few days. Did they think they were married the first 2 or 3 days? Then all of a sudden have buyer's remorse? Again, those are the problems with that.
And that's right. And it's not taking God seriously. You're not taking marriage seriously.
They practice what married people do, probably.
Yep.
You know, yeah. And they're going to say, let's just annul it.
That's right. All right. Yes, sir, Brother Eric.
I was going to say, I had a marriage that it didn't work out, but I didn't divorce her because I don't believe in that annulment stuff. But she was actually trying to see what I had, and the lawyer that I had said that he could see the tracks where she was trying to, thinking that my sister and my brother-in-law had a restaurant and she wanted to take a part of that. But what I'm trying to say is I'm glad I believe not in that annulment, but I end up divorcing her for adultery. So, but the thing made me realize that I went about it on my own of marrying her. I wasn't at the right church.
Yeah.
So I had to repent to God about all that.
That's right.
Because at the time when you don't have family in your life to see the things that they need to see and help you, but that only would happen if I had this church. You know what I'm saying? They would have saw it.
Amen.
Because it's better to have the right people around you when they see something that you can't to correct you.
That's right. Good. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 7 and look at verse number 11, the latter part. And a husband is not to divorce his wife, but to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, meaning she's not a Christian, and she is willing to live with him, let him not do what? Put her away, divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, meaning not a Christian, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Now he gives the reason why. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. In other words, you have the Christian influence in the house. You have the Christian influence. And that Christian influence ought to be able to help those individuals come to the Lord, or at least have a mentality that is spiritual, that is willing to be moral. Put in your notes, if you're taking notes, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. That wife who has a husband, she can win that husband, if you will. And that man who has a wife ought to be able to dwell with her according to knowledge. And so you have that in there. Now look at verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, remember the definitions that we looked at earlier, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage. Now let me give you the definition of bondage. Let me give you the definitions. It's a metaphoric term, meaning that it's metaphorically speaking, to give myself wholly to one's need and service, to make myself a bondman to him, to be held by constraint of law or necessity in some manner. In other words, here they are in bondage to the marriage law, not necessarily to the individual. All of us who are married are in bondage to the law of marriage. We're in bondage to that law. Why? Because once you say you do, I do, you did. You did. And it's a commitment. And it's the same thing when one is baptized into Christ. It's the same thing, brethren. Jesus was saying in Luke 9:62, any man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom. You made a commitment. Don't look back. Don't let it go. It's a commitment. It's a covenant. Take it serious. And so, are we bound to the Lord? Yes. Are we bound by the law? Yes. But in this particular case, here he says, let that individual go. Now watch. Look what he says in verse number 15, the latter part. But God has called us to what? To peace. So when I consider this, and I've thought about this for years, if the non-Christian is pulling you away from God and pulling you away from Christianity, let that individual go. God has called you to peace. But this does not mean that you have license to go remarry. You don't find that. As a matter of fact, nowhere in the text Paul would tell the believer to go find someone else. You don't find that. He said, allow that person to go. God has called you to peace. Any comments? Yes.
So this is kind of related. So I have one question, and then I'll let you answer, and then I have a follow-up question.
Yes, sir.
So the first question. So as I was growing up in the church, I always assumed that if there was a married couple and there was fornication committed, that it was just a foregone conclusion that would end in a divorce.
Yeah.
And as I've gotten older and I've seen things, I understand that there is a choice to be made. So the
That's
question
right.
Is there a choice to be made from the innocent party as to whether or not the marriage will be dissolved?
I believe Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12, actually settles that. Also, when you look at Mark chapter 10, 1 through 12, both of them could either put away or keep. You understand? So if fornication takes place, what does God really want us to do? Forgive, work it through, work it out. So yes, you need to work that out.
So the follow-up question, and again, I think we should all be prepared for it, is if the innocent party says, I forgive you, let's move on, let's remain in a married state. And then years down the road, maybe weeks down the road, something bad happens. And then they come back on that and say, you've committed fornication. I'm gonna divorce you because of that, because the scripture authorized me to divorce before fornication. I can just see that happening, and I'm sure, I don't know, maybe.
Oh, yeah. No, I think every preacher has dealt with that one. Forgiveness and reconciliation. I'm going to make a distinction between the two, okay? Forgiveness is when you release one of an offense. Reconciliation, you're coming back together for a particular purpose. Those are two different things. As a matter of fact, you have to forgive anyway. Hey, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it. Hey, I forgive you, but you and I are done because of what you did. Those are two different things. And so I believe we need to make the distinction in that. And so, pattern. So here you have a person that is committing fornication, and they keep committing fornication. So what's the pattern? They're going to keep on committing fornication. You put them away for fornication. So God has given us the right to exercise the exception clause. But really, what you ought to do, if it happens once, okay, talk it through. It may be because of the individual put them in a position to do that. So you got to work those things out. Anyone else want to make a comment on that? Brian and then Royce.
Real quick, I dealt with a real scenario, where I was preaching on some of this back in Roanoke, Texas years ago. And that Monday, Tuesday after the sermon, we were headed to nursing home to see a member that was in the nursing home. He listened to the sermon and he said, "Preacher, I didn't talk to you in the vehicle." He says, "I heard what you preached on, and I don't think I have a right to be married to Margaret. They were an older couple." I said, "Okay, well, let's talk about it." He said, "Well, I found out after we were divorced, my first wife, she was pregnant by another man. But I actually divorced her because I hated her guts." And I said, "Well, what was it? Did you divorce her? Was the divorce, what was it?" He said, "I hated her guts, and I still hate her guts." I said, "Okay. Me and Margaret had no right to be married."
Why not?
Because that first marriage did not end for the right reason.
That's right.
You've got to go back to causal effects. What
That's
was
right.
the reason? His heart and motive was the two of them had been fighting. They hadn't been practicing 1 Corinthians 7.
That's right.
He had no idea that she'd been out, but she had. And they found out later.
That's right.
So reasons matter.
That's right.
But Good. Someone had convinced him, well, you can retroly, you can go back and we can fix all that. But it doesn't change the sequence of actually what happened.
That's right. That's good. Brother Royce. Thank you, Brother Brian.
Okay. So I've had, and again, kind of like what
Freisinger.
Brian's talking about
O'Brien.
Real life. It's not just a scenario. It really could happen that somebody, well, let's put this, how to work this. They got a divorce. Because one of them, or they were considering divorce because one of them had committed adultery and had not gotten a divorce. And, but the innocent party accepted the response of the guilty party and said that, I'll just say it this way, she forgave him. She said she forgave him. But then about 3 years later, came back and wanted a divorce, but why? You know, because he committed adultery again? No, from that one back there. No, you forgave him. You don't get to go back and retrace and keep it. If you didn't forgive him, you should have said that to begin with. And so it created a real problem because now she's wanting to be free from it. And my only thought was she never honestly forgave him, even though she said he did. I mean, you know, Luke 17:3-4 is simple. If somebody sins against you and then they repent, what's your obligation?
Forgive.
Forgive. And she says she did. Then she wanted one. That doesn't work.
But that's why I made the distinction between forgiveness and reconciliation.
Exactly.
Because sometimes over the years, 30 years doing this now, I've heard them use interchangeably, just like fornication and adultery. They've been used interchangeably. They're not to be used interchangeably. They're different words. The Holy Spirit used different words. Therefore, we ought to use the words that he used. And so can an individual be forgiven for what they have done? Yes. Does that equal reconciliation? No. No. Well, you forgave, therefore, no, I do forgive you because I want to save my own soul and I want my own conscience to be free. But you and I sleeping in the same bed again is over. Those are two different things. So I know for a fact that I need to work on being more precise in my language, even at home, even as a preacher. So the word forgiveness and forgiving and reconciliation, those are two different things. God can forgive us, but then we need to be reconciled back unto God.
That's a great point. It goes back to, again, bondage work.
Yes.
You need to live.
Yes.
I can't live like this rest of my life.
And think about, from a first century perspective, I'm a new Christian. The church just begun. We got all these questions. I got this Christian, and they're giving me trouble at home, Paul. What do I do? Well, do they want to leave? Well, yeah, let them leave. God has called you to preach. You're not in bondage to that. But nowhere by inspiration, you find Paul saying, okay, you can go find you another.
That's right.
You don't find that. Because then, if that's the case, remember, Paul said, so to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Okay, Matthew 19, Mark 10, Luke 16, 18. Here, the same Holy Spirit that Jesus sent, according to John 16, 7 through verse number 13, is the same Holy Spirit that inspired the Apostle Paul to answer those questions by inspiration. So why would he contradict what Jesus said there? Okay? Brother Freisinger, does that help out a little bit? Anybody else? Yes. I don't know. I don't know. Is there a statute of limitations as it relates to, you know, how long do I give this individual? Philippians 2:12. Everybody got to work out their own salvation. Because let me tell you why I say that. Because every household is different. And you don't know what people go through in those walls. Okay? We don't know. And some folk could think, man, I got a wonderful relationship. My husband and we just have a wonderful relationship. And then he has a lapse of judgment, go off the deep end, do something crazy. Be like, you know what? I'm going to work with you because I love you, blah, blah, blah. And they work out. And I've seen this too. And man, life is good because they got past that. But then like, that joker did that, man. We've been having all these problems for the last 20 years. You would think he would have been flying straight. No, I'm out. I've seen that too. I'm not lying. I've seen it. And one thing about marriage, it's funny. And I don't mean that in a comical way. You got two people living together, it gets real tough sometimes. So if it's real tough, you better fly straight because you might not get that opportunity. Now, to answer your question even more so, going even further, if you are put away for fornication, there is no remarriage for you. You are the put away one. And I've had people literally in this office tell me, well, Mike, I heard what you said. I said, I ain't say anything. That's the Bible. Well, I prayed about it, and I just believe God wants me to marry this person. Well, I guess you're going to find out on the day of judgment you were wrong. Because you putting away your spouse wasn't for the cause of fornication. And he said that with his own mouth. But he married another. And Dietrich, Jesus said, he commits adultery. And whosoever marries her who is put away committed what? Adultery. He's talking about covenant. Brethren, that's covenant. Here you putting a covenant on top of another covenant, which is only one covenant. And no wonder Jesus had it. He said it right again when he was talking to that woman at the well in John chapter 4. You have had five husbands and the man you with now, what? That's not your husband. It's true. So it gets real, this is why when we're talking to people in the world and sometimes even in the church, we'll just allow the scriptures to teach, step back, be as gentle as you can because they're wrestling. Any comments before we close out? Say again? I think she wanted to ask the same thing that, you had something else?
My point was addressed, but I was just going to, about the statute of limitation, I was just going to say, I think we like to make things, to oversimplify things or make things linear so we can wrap our head around it. But that reconciliation process is not a decision that is likely made overnight.
No.
It's not, oh, you found this out and now, okay, I've decided to stay.
That's right.
Or decided to leave. If it is done wisely, it is done through the process of counsel from other married couples who may have experienced the same thing or are wiser and have good advice, godly advisement.
That's
and
right.
A decision that is made over time.
That's right.
And with trust reestablished.
Absolutely, because Solomon said, it's gone. He said, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. That's what he said. Which means that, okay, hey, I got this situation, but what happened? Let me just say this. I got 4 minutes. If you're ever in a situation this dire, do your best to lay it all out. That's one of the challenges of being a minister, being an elder. These are challenges because you get people that they don't tell you everything. And so I had to learn this from this girl here. It's hard to give good advice if you don't give all the information. Well, Brother Mike said such and such and such and such. And I've been there. Be like, man, I should have shut my mouth on that one. Why? Because I didn't hear his side. You know there's always three sides to every story. His side and her side and the truth. So we're just being honest here. So if you got these issues, lay it all out. And talk about the things that you did what you could have done better and talk about the things that he or she did and what they could have done better. And then, okay, now we got everything out in the open. Now we can make a good decision based upon the word of God. Because I can almost promise you, those who are counselors will give information based upon the information given to them, and we will be wrong because they will go apply it because you didn't give us all the information. And that's not fair. That's just not fair. And so from the words of Brian Braswell, and I appreciate these words, he said it years ago. I don't think he remembered, but maybe he will. God knows all. He's the perfect judge. We're not. So take your situation to the scriptures. Yes, sir.
I like what you said. I think my mind goes to like a criminal court case. You want to have like the best lawyers lay it all out because you cannot be tried twice. Double jeopardy.
That's right.
So once you forgive, the decision is final.
That's good. Any other comments?
The key though.
You got closing prayer.
You can't expect reconcilement without honesty.
That's right.
And that's honesty on both sides.
That's right.
And if you say, I forgive you, and you don't, you harbor that, you keep that till a convenient time, and then you pull it back out, you're just as wrong, if not more so, after you have forgiven somebody.
That's right.
And then pull it back out as a weapon.
That's right. No, I appreciate that. Anyone else? Let's stand. Let's have a... Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Sorry.
Are you good?
I was a debate dog. I didn't get nervous. Not with this topic, but just talking to other people. The way... And I hate to be this guy, but the way to avoid all this is before you say, I do, you make sure through Scripture with one another that you are one accord and that you agree on these, whatever the topic may be. I would even say, further, you also want to see how your future in-laws are too. Glory be to God. If Sky came to y'all, I'm not worried.
That's right.
And I know y'all feel the same about the reverse.
That's right.
So to avoid all this what if stuff, you just gotta make sure that you know who you're naming at the end of the day so you won't have no oops. You know what I mean?
No, yeah, and let me say this. Sometimes spouses meet people along the way, and it changes you. And so you better know who you are. And so you just got to know who you are. And you got to be transparent. You got to be honest and lay it out there because, again, once you say I do, you did. And there's a God in heaven that sees all our steps. And so we want to make sure that we walk carefully. Let's stand, let's pray with our dear brother.